On this Worldwide Communion Sunday, my subject is remembering. And our text constitute the words of institution for this sacred supper in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning to read with verse 23 on page 998 in your Bibles. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Frederick Buechner, a well-known Christian writer and Presbyterian minister, tells the story of a dream he had. He dreamed that he was staying in a hotel somewhere, and he just loved the room that he was in. He does not even have a clear picture in mind of what the room looked like, but he does remember in a vivid way what the room made him feel like. It was a room that brought him peace and happiness. It was a room that made him feel that everything was as it should be. And in his dream, he went off for a long journey and to many places and did many things. And after a time of adventure, he came back to that same hotel. And this time he checked in and was given a different room that was dark and cramped and seemed restricting. So he went down to the front desk to see what could be done. And he related how on an earlier visit that he had had a room in that hotel that was perfect and gave him great happiness and brought him a sense of peace, and he would like to have that room again or one like it. The problem was that he could not remember if the room had a name or what its number was. And the clerk was understanding and told him immediately that he understood precisely which room he was talking about, and that he would be happy for him to have it again. And then the clerk said, "The name of the room was Remember." The name of the room was Remember. As the New Testament records that last supper that our Lord had with his friends, as they gathered there in the eye of a gathering storm that would lead to the death of Jesus of Nazareth, we might well name that upper room a room called Remember. It would be fitly named because our Lord asked us for all time to remember what he said and what he did in that upper room. The passage that I read in your hearing have been called the words of institution for the Lord's Supper. And in that passage, Paul makes it very clear that it is the desire of our Lord that we remember, that we deliberately recall to our minds the betrayal. In fact, the passage begins with the words, "on the night in which our Lord was betrayed," and that we remember the symbols of his brokenness. The record states that he took bread and broke it, that he took wine and drank it, symbols of the fact that he would suffer and die. And when he had finished all of that, he said, "When I am gone, do this to remember me." Truman Douglas has said that the church is man's rememberer. And that's not a bad name for the church, because what we really do is to remind men and women of what Christ said, what he did, what he taught, how he suffered, and how he rose again from the dead, all because he loved us. And I rather suspect that there is a deep need in each of our lives to remember, to be reminded. And so Christ said, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that he has died for you. Do this until he comes again. I remember hearing a missionary tell a story of going to an Indian village and telling the story of Jesus Christ as related in the gospel record, and how that evening in a primitive village, against the wall of a primitive hut that had been whitewashed, he showed a slide projection of the life of Christ. And when the picture of Jesus on the cross appeared, a man leaped up from the audience and ran to the wall saying, "Come down from that cross, Son of God. I, not you, should be hanging there." We must all feel something of that today as we come to this table with Christians from all around the world. It is a room called Remember. And so would you note with me as we remember together today that some things haven't changed. Some things today are the same as they were when that Last Supper was held in the upper room. There was squabbling and tension and contention around the table then. There is warring madness and tension and contention as we gather about the table today around the world. Don't you remember the incredible reality of what went on in that upper room? The disciples were squabbling about who was to be the greatest among them when the kingdom came. How petty and unbelievably insensitive, considering the danger that Christ was in. And who of us can forget that a traitor sat at the table that night with Jesus? Judas, a name that has lived in infamy, had set into motion a chain of events that would culminate in the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, but it would also overwhelm Judas, who in his despair would take his own life. The names, the faces, the places, the circumstances have changed, but the world about us has not changed that much. The reality of tension and contention, the scramble for the chief seats, the fact of disloyalty, deceit and betrayal is still much with us. You can read it in the morning headlines. The Cold War threatens to heat up. The clock continues to tick in the Middle East. The armaments business is still the biggest business on earth today. There is a longing for peace in this world. And one can remember the frustration of the revolutionary patriot Patrick Henry, who said, "Peace, peace, but there is no peace." And that's still true today. In a book published 40 years ago, Harry Emerson Fosdick wrote about the cost of World War I in monetary terms. He said that the First World War cost 30 million lives, $400 billion. Just think of that in terms of dollars in 1919 and 1920. And he figured that with that amount, they could have placed a $2,500 house with $1,000 worth of furniture on 5 acres of land for every family in the United States, Canada, Australia, England, Wales, Ireland, Scotland, France, Belgium, Germany, and Russia, and have enough left over to put a $5 million library and a $10 million university in every city of over 20,000 inhabitants in every country mentioned. Incredible, isn't it? But those figures are peanuts, not even thinking of the human costs in death, in crippling sorrow, in destructions of persons and personality. Those figures are peanuts compared to what is being spent today in war and implements of war to, quote, keep the peace. Sometime recently, one of the officials of our government was being interviewed on government spending, and they talked of the necessity to cut the budget and live within our means. and he was asked if anything could be cut from the military budget. And he indicated that some cuts could be made, a billion here, a billion or so there. He tossed those sums about with an air that was casual. You know how much $1 billion is? It's 1,000 million. If you gave your wife today $1 billion and told her to take it and spend it at the rate of $1,000 per day and not to come back until she had spent it all, she would be gone 3,000 years. As we gather about this table today, we all long for that time that Tennyson wrote about, when the war drum throbbed no more and the battle flags were furled in the Parliament of Man and the Federation of the World. I wish I could say with Browning that God's in his heaven and all's right with the world. But friends, nothing much has changed since that first table in the upper room. But we Christians can make it right. We number 1.1 billion souls today. As the sun streaks across the sky from dawn till setting, 1 billion Christian throats plus in mighty chorus can be lifted and seek in Christ's name to make this a better world. You know who's in second place in the world religions? Islam. And they number just over half of what we number. There's been a lot of talk about the separation of church and state and church's involvement in politics and all of that this year. I haven't commented much on that and won't. But I tell you, the church doesn't need to get involved in partisan political matters and organize itself. All the church needs to do is to be the church and to live examples consistent with the mind of Christ in our daily lives, in the places where we work, on the streets where we live, and we can change the course of human history. I've just finished reading Gore Vidal's Lincoln and commend it to you. One of the most moving scenes in that book to me was where Lincoln, against the advice of all of his aides, visited some Confederate prisoners who had been wounded at the Battle of Sharpsburg. Lincoln stepped inside a farmhouse where 100 wounded men had been placed. There they were, boys on cots, some missing wounds, some missing limbs, some wounded, and others obviously not long for this world. The stench of rotting flesh was in the air. But Lincoln was oblivious to it all as he walked quietly through the row of cots, and the wounded men sensed that there was a stranger among them. And the murmur of talk ceased, and the only sound in the room was the sounds made by the incoherent and the delirious. A colonel tried to get the boys of gray to stand at attention, but Lincoln stopped him. And when he had walked the length of the room, he stopped and turned and took off his hat, and suddenly everyone in the room saw that it was the president. And in a quiet voice, he said, "I am Abraham Lincoln, and I know that you have fought gallantly for what you believe in, and for that I honor you and for your wounds so honorably gained. I feel no anger in my heart toward you, and trust you feel none for me. That is why I am here, and why I am willing to take the hand in friendship of any man among you." A great hush fell over the room. A long sigh like the rising of the wind at nightfall seemed to sweep across the room, and finally a boy on crutches approached the president and shook his hand. Then another and another and another, coming one by one. He spoke a word of friendship and comfort to each of them. Friends, that's what I long for in this world of ours, a willingness on the part of all of the members of the human family to reach out in love and friendship, even to our enemies. You know those words that Burt Bacharach and Hal David wrote? You've heard them 100 times. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Lord, we don't need another mountain. There are mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers enough to cross, enough to last till the end of time. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. It's sad but true that as we gather about this table today, many things have not changed a bit. But we, Christians around the world, can change things as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And so note with me, secondly, that it's good to remember. It's good to remember because nothing dies that we remember. My mother and father are in the Father's house today, enjoying the precincts of joy. I miss them. Hardly a day passes that I do not think of my father's quiet humility and my mother's contagious joy. And there are many of you who have loved ones that have gone on, and you think about them every day. And we never think that they are missing, because anything remembered never dies. I don't need to talk to my father, really, for advice. I know what he would tell me if I walked and talked with him. Nothing remembered will ever die, friends. Boulder Dam is, by any standards of human effort, an incredible engineering feat. It was done at great human cost. 89 men died building that dam, and at the dam there is a plaque with this inscription: "For those who died that the desert might bloom." It's good to remember. It's good for us to remember today what Christ has done, is doing, and how he will be faithful to you and me till the end. He is alive not only in our memories, but by his living spirit brooding among us. It's good to remember because nothing remembered ever dies. But also, remembering replenishes our roots. If you will think about it today, in joining hands with Christians around the world, we are replenishing our roots by connecting ourselves with all that has gone before us in Christian history, and by joining hands to face the future unafraid. We replenish ourselves. We find ourselves and our real identity as we gather at this table today. I guess the most vivid illustration of the worldwide communion of the church came on my birthday, May 13th, 1981. Sarah and I were waiting to be received by the Pope, and we were seated by the papal throne. It was a beautiful afternoon, about 5 o'clock in Rome. We had experienced the exhilarating sight of seeing the Pope as he came out in this beautiful white vehicle that he was standing in to move through the crowd. You could just feel the surge of excitement in the people. And then we heard a horrible sound, the sound of shots being fired. The echo of those shots seemed to linger over St. Peter's Square, over all other sounds. And then there was utter silence. And a collective moan coursed through the crowd, and then we all instantly knew that the Pope had been shot. People burst into tears. all around us. We reached out instantly to strangers from other countries and other places who were weeping, standing there with us, officials of the Vatican. And I remember that day with mixed emotions. One, because of the sense of utter horror that anyone would shoot the Pope. My God. And with a sense of disappointment that we did not get to meet him personally. But I also remember that day with joy. Because for the first time, I vividly understood and experienced, as a country boy from South Carolina, the worldwide nature of this Church of Jesus Christ. In a matter of minutes, a parish priest nearing 70 years of age stood and led us in the Lord's Prayer, and we repeated it in seven languages, and it thundered throughout that city. And I felt an instant kinship with everyone who was there. We all felt sadness and sorrow, but also a comforting bond. We were one in Christ. And I want us to feel that today. For we are united with the world both in our joy and in our sense of need. Remembering replenishes our roots. James Angel said, we remember in order to follow. We remember in order to do. We remember in order to be. It's a day for remembering. Dr. Christian Barnard in South Africa tells the story of admitting an 8-year-old girl who was to have open heart surgery into his clinic there. And he went by the afternoon she had been admitted to see her, to become acquainted with her. And as he sat on a bed, he said to her, "Why did you come to me?" And that little girl answered, "I came because I have a broken heart." Don't we all? Don't we all? Give thanks to God as we gather about this table, that we have come to a place where broken things can be mended, where hurts can be healed, where darkness gives way to light, where death is swallowed up in the victory of new life in Christ.